We do this as commanded from time to time. Keep on doing this, the Lord said, in remembrance of me. Lord's table is one of two rituals commanded for the church age. And as we consider these rituals, we look at water baptism. And what they both do is portray different elements and aspects of what the Lord did for us. Now, the water baptism, I believe, took the place of the entire Levitical offering system. Because those priests offered up sacrifices day in, day out. But yet, in Hebrews 10, it says that he offered one sacrifice for sin for all time and is set down at the right hand of God. That's why we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, because he offered the one and only that really makes a difference in our life. Water baptism doesn't save itself, but it identifies us with our Savior, because the picture is of a person dying, being buried, and being resurrected. And that is the picture portrayed in water baptism. Romans 6 explains the details and the reality behind the symbolism. So it is a beautiful picture. But the Lord's table, I think, took the place of the feast. The Feast of Israel had three spring feasts, and we know when the Lord came, went to the cross, he literally fulfilled on the exact days the early spring feast, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. He did that at the first Advent. And so the next feast was 50 days later, which was Pentecost, which indicated a change of the law. It was first celebrated when the Jews walked out of Egypt, 50 days after they got out of Egypt, and they walked out, and as a result, a new dispensation, if you will, had begun, because where there's a change of priesthood, of necessity, there's a change of law. So a new priesthood began with the tribe of Levi. And then the fall feast are about the second advent of Christ, and they're yet to be literally fulfilled. But the Lord's table, what it is designed to do is remind us about the first advent and what our Savior accomplished on a cross in our place. Reminding us about the first advent. Pentecost reminds us about what dispensation we're in. That's why we're doing the Lord's table once again instead of the Levitical offerings and celebrating the feast. And it is a reminder to do this until he comes back, which is a look to the fall feast. So I think the Lord's table replaced the feast of Israel, because they teach basically the same thing. Now, the first advent, when the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, it's a beautiful picture of God becoming flesh. It's hard for us to imagine God and man in the same being, and yet that's exactly who Jesus was and is. He became flesh, he dwelt among us, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So here is the Lord becoming flesh and then doing something that we couldn't do for ourselves. The gospel is called good news for a reason. That's what it is. Because we all know we're sinners to one degree or another. And if you start looking back and you look at the plan of God, there's a couple of things that we all know. Someone or something has always existed. And you have to make a decision on whether it's a person or thing. Because there is an ultimate cause. Where you see an effect, there's an ultimate cause and sufficient cause for it. And we are effects. The world and the heavens, that's an effect. It has a design to it. So it's reasonable to say that, well, there is a sufficient cause, and it's God. It's not that matter has always existed. It couldn't have done that. Even science says it had a beginning now. That's the latest move. But we know it had, because we read the Bible. But we find that someone or something, so reasonably, you'd say someone. Now, you also took a look around. You'd say, well, there's two things that everybody knows. Now, if you read the Bible, you find them out real easily. Everybody knows they're a sinner. Even Hindus know they're sinners. They know they've done something wrong. They have violated some law somewhere, sometime. And that's what sin means, is to miss the mark. Everybody knows they're a sinner. And God set eternity in the hearts of men, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. So everybody knows there's something beyond this life. You know, every world religion except atheism believes there's something beyond this life. Every one of them. So where did that come from? God set eternity in the hearts of men. So every human being knows they're a sinner facing eternity. See, life with all of its complexity and everything really boils down to some simple decisions based on simple choices. Now, if you find yourself a sinner facing eternity, you either have to find a way to save yourself, which is all the world religions. They all have a way to save yourself by works, or you have to find a Savior. And that's why Christianity is different. Christianity is the only one that says you can't work your way into heaven. You need a Savior that can give you the righteousness you need to stand in front of a righteous and holy God. So it's really a pretty easy decision. And the decision is yes or no. Now, you need a Savior. Now, I would think, since our problems are sin and death, then we need somebody that's conquered sin and death. Again, it's reasonable to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's one who lived a perfect life without sin. Hard for us to grasp, but true. And He is one who, even though put to death on a cross, rose again on the third day, just as exactly as He said would happen. So He's the one that conquered sin and death. So if I want to find a Savior, He is the best candidate. You know, Buddha, they still got his tomb. Confucius, they still got his tomb. Muhammad, they're all dead, buried, and gone. But Jesus' tomb is empty. There's a reason for that. So there would be verifiable proof and evidence of the fact He walked away from that tomb. Just like there was verifiable proof that He was put on a cross, that He was crucified, that He was buried. Witnesses from the Romans, witnesses from the Jews, witnesses from people who loved Him, people who hated Him, all kinds of witnesses. And then there were over 500 witnesses that saw Him after He came back from the dead. Now, any honest court of law in the whole history of the world would have said, this man's who he says he was. So that's what salvation is about. Putting your faith into an object that has the power and desire to save you. That's what salvation's about. As part of His family, because that's what happens when you believe in Him, as part of His family, the penalty for sin has been broken forever, but the power of sin is still real inside each and every one of us. It's hard to deny that. Although some will try, but we have this thing called the flesh that has a sin nature. And that sin nature, it's been broken, just like the music says. It's been broken, but sometimes we want to hang on to it. And why do we want to do that? Because it's familiar. Why do people hang on to familiar situations that are harmful and abusive? Because they're more afraid of the unknown. The Lord says, step out into this unknown with me. You are set free from sin and death, and no longer you have to be a slave to that. Set out here and learn what it means to really live. And that's what the Christian life is about. Oftentimes we want our comfort zones, we build our fortresses and our walls to protect us from everything, and then we wonder why we get bored with life. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you got for me today? Being like Isaiah in chapter 6 says, here am I, send me. Are we fighting with the power of sin, or are we just giving in to it? Well, the Lord's table is designed for us to make a self-evaluation. So examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. He says, don't partake in an unworthy manner in 1 Corinthians 11. Because even though it's a ritual and it won't save you, it is not to be laughed at because it is established by God. So as we partake of the Lord's table, if you've come and not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to, He invites you to, everybody hopes you will become part of the family. If you have come and there's sin in your life, that you just can't seem to deal with, and sin in your life you know of, confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not to save us. That's so we can live as Christians in fellowship with the Almighty. And that should be what we want to do. So before we partake of the Lord's table, and hopefully, I hope everybody's got one. If you don't have one, kind of raise your hand. We'll be sure that you get one. Before we partake of the Lord's table, let's just take a moment for prayer to get ourselves ready, mentally, spiritually, whatever we need to do, to celebrate what He did in our place on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. So let us take this moment for prayer. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to You. We come to You with joy and thanksgiving. And Father, all of us are in the midst of tests and trials. And yet, Father, we come with a joy because You told us to consider it all joy when we encounter these things. Because they're all for our benefit. They're all designed to help us to grow up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if any have come and not accepted Your Son as the Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit would make it very clear to them that this is the only way, because Your Son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to You except through Me. And Father, let them realize that. As we come as believers, Father, we've all got ills and aches and pains and tests and things that we go through. And Father, we're just so blessed that we can and do call You God. Because You never forget us, You never leave us, You never forsake us. You always have our best interest in mind. And although we might not know what You're up to, we know that if we love You, You're going to work it together for good. So, Father, I pray that's what You would do today. And I pray that as we partake of this ritual, that it would not be done ritualistically. But, Father, we do it to honor the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask this in His name. Amen. There are two elements to the Lord's table. The Lord Himself, the night before the cross, was partaking of the Passover meal. And He took elements out of the Passover meal, and He established there a new ritual. It was not done prior to the Lord leading His disciples in it the night before the cross. Now, the two elements are unleavened bread, which should be a big reminder to the Jews about the unleavened bread that they took with them as they walked out of Egypt, which is a picture of their deliverance from their deliverance from slavery. But the unleavened bread, leaven in Scripture connotes evil. And Christ is the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread that was a reminder of that deliverance. And Christ Himself had no sin found in Him at all. A Passover lamb had to be brought in, for it's offered as a sacrifice, and had to be observed looking for defects. Now, usually it was a week's time of they observe this lamb, and if it was found defective at all, it was not an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus spent 3.5 years under close observation by His family, His friends, His enemies, and by everybody else. And He asked them one time, which one of you accuses Me of sin? All you can do is try to attach the traditions of the elders to which one of you accuses Me of sin rightfully. And there were no answers. It took time for them to get two witnesses that could agree on anything before they could send Him to the Romans for execution and demand His execution. He lived a perfect life. What are you gonna get Him for? Healing someone on the Sabbath day? Yet that's what they tried to do. What are you going to get Him for? Speaking truth to power? That's what He did. Now, He lived an absolutely perfect life. Being born of a virgin, he wasn't given Adam's sin like all the rest of us. So he didn't have a sin nature, just like the original Adam. But the original Adam sinned and fell. Jesus, on the other hand, the only person born sinless, Adam was created that way, the only person born sinless was Jesus. Now, he lived a perfect life without a sin nature and never sinned. Some people say he couldn't sin, but then he wouldn't be true humanity. I don't see how he could be true humanity if he wasn't like Adam with the option to sin, and he said no to it. He said no to it all the time. Whenever he was wrongly accused, whenever he was being attacked by his enemies, when they picked up rocks to stone him, when his family came to say, "Come on, Jesus, you've gone nuts. We need to get you back to the house and straighten you out." And he said, no. So here is a man who lived a perfect life, all wrapped up in this little wafer of unleavened bread. So while it's just a little bitty wafer to us, it is an amazing picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know a lot about what happened from birth to age 30. We don't know a lot about it, other than Luke 2:40, the child grew in knowledge and wisdom. Whenever he was age 12, he confounded the wise men in the tabernacle, and he claimed that that was his father's house. So he knew who he was, and he knew why he was there at an early age. But then he comes on the scene at age 30. And in 3.5 years, what a difference that he made. Under close scrutiny by everybody, and still, 1 Peter writes that he knew no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being accused, he did not accuse in return. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. That's who he was, and that's what this is a picture of. Because had he done any of those things and got involved in sin, he would not have been qualified to be the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world, which John identified when Jesus came to him. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It's about that Redeemer we sang about in one of the songs this morning. The Redeemer had to be perfect, and that's what's portrayed in here. Now, it is our custom for all of us to partake of this little wafer together. And usually what we do is have a little period of reflection where we think about the man, Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And I like to think back on some of the miracles maybe that he did, some of the sermons that he gave, some of the parables that he taught, and think about the man, Jesus Christ, who was looked like you and I, but yet was so different in so many ways, and he stayed that way. So let's take this moment for prayer, and then we will bless the bread. Let's pray. We thank you for this little wafer. But Father, we thank you for what it pictures and symbolizes. This amazing plan that you have put together and chosen to include us in. Your amazing Son that became flesh and dwelt among us, and he withstood and handled all of the abuse that more than any of us could ever imagine, plus death on a cross. And the Holy Spirit, Father, that leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. Father, we thank you for this little wafer that we are able to share in your plan and have some grasp of what it's about. That, Father, we are brothers with your Son, and that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us to reveal what you have for us to know. So, Father, I do pray that this bread will nourish our souls as we partake of it in your honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us eat. The cup talks about his work on the cross. Now that's hard to even imagine. We know that Christ uttered eight sayings on the cross. And if you look at those sayings, like, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You look at all those things, they're all about relationships. They're all about establishing a relationship with Father. They're about relationships with you and I. When he looked at John, said, John, behold your mother. And he looked at his mother and said, behold your son, pointing to John. So that John would be given responsibility to protect his mother. It's about relationships. That's who he is. But we had a relationship that was broken. A broken relationship with God. And that broken relationship needed mending. And it needed healing. We were born as offspring of Adam. And we had a flaw in us that could not be fixed by any works, any sacrifices, or anything else other than one perfect sacrifice for all time. And so his work set out to mend that relationship, that barrier, that dividing wall between us and God. And it says in Ephesians, he tore it down. He tore it down. He opened the door into the Holy of Holies as portrayed when the veil was ripped in half after his crucifixion. It said the way into the Holy of Holies is now open to you. But the cost was the suffering and life of the Son of God. We have a sin nature that had to be taken care of and paid for. We have personal sins on top of that, so it's kind of beating a dead horse for sure. But we certainly had two problems that no way could we take care of. And yet he did. He did. When Adam was given the command, it says, don't eat from this tree, because in the day you eat of it, dying you shall die. The word die is repeated twice. They don't do it in the English translations like they should. But dying you shall die. And as soon as he ate, he died spiritually. And 950 years later, he died physically. So there are two problems to be taken care of. Our spiritual death and our physical death. All those in Adam are born spiritually dead. So we need to be born again. And this being born again means that we need the spiritual life, the spiritual resurrection. That's what we need to happen, being born again. So his work was designed to break down this barrier of the dividing wall, to cover, not just cover sins like had been done under the Old Testament, but to remove them as an issue in eternal salvation. That's the difference between atonement, which means to cover, and taking away or forgiveness, which is a word that means it's no longer an issue. It's not that we're free to sin, not at all. But what it does mean is when it comes to the issue of eternity and where you're going to spend it, it's all about your decision. Are you going to choose the right object or are you not going to choose the right object? And how is that possible for grace to be so amazing? How is that possible? Only through the death spiritually, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his death physically. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and died. And then 3 days later he rose again. See, before he died physically, he was already risen spiritually. He was alive. He said, tetelestai, which is the word that means it is finished. It's over and done with. All the payment that ever needed to be done, it's accomplished right here. Now, that opened up this opportunity for an amazing relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of all things, the Designer that put us here, our amazing Father who cares so much about us, he sent his Son to die for us. Now, that is amazing to even think about. But you know what? That's what this cup's about. It's about the work he did, so we didn't need to work for salvation. We do work out of thanksgiving. Out of thanksgiving. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created for good works. So yeah, he's got a plan for us, but it's not to get saved. It's because we are saved. And it becomes then a thank you rather than a toil for what he has done for us. Now this amazing little bit of juice right here portrays the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. It's not, again, the reality. It is indeed a portrayal. But what a beautiful portrayal the Lord's table is. Now again, it's our custom. Take a few minutes to think about what he did on the cross. In our place, we're the ones that were guilty and we're the ones that should have been there. And he said, no, I'll take your place. And that's exactly what he did. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf so we could become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing picture that is. And so it's a time for us to think about his work on the cross in our place, not just for the sins of the whole world, but for me individually. Because that's what omniscience is about. That's what love is about. That's what his whole essence is about. He loves me with a love that will never change. And a love that will never fail. It's hard for us to grasp it with all of our conditional love that goes on in our society, but that's what it is. Why? Because of what he did, not because of what I did. So let us take just a moment to think about his work on a cross in our place. Let's pray. No way to thank you or your son or the Holy Spirit enough for this amazing plan. It took fallen, imperfect, decadent creatures and gave them the opportunity to spend eternity with you. Father, we'll be forever singing your praises. And Father, I pray that as we come to a greater appreciation of not just our own sin, but what he paid for on behalf of us and our friends and family and loved ones, I pray that we would indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let this cup again not be just part of a ritual. Let it be meaningful to each and every one of our lives, that as we leave, we'll be able to take this thought with us, that how much you love us. So, Father, we will give you all the praise for eternity, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back again. Let us drink. Father, your blessings are immeasurable. Your ways we cannot understand. But Father, we know that you know all things, and we can take our comfort and have our joy found only in you. Let us do that, and let us celebrate not just from day to day on a certain Sunday, but let us celebrate this amazing plan of yours every day as we wake up to give you the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.